Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And we will take time immediately to pray this evening, as it is foremost on my mind tonight, because I almost forgot it this morning. So let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, and make sure that we have no unconfessed sin, make sure we are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. We are humble before the authority of the Word and prepared to hear the teaching that God has for us tonight. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the blessing we have tonight to assemble together and make this our priority. I thank you for the believers here tonight that weren't attracted by ball games or commercials, but were drawn to the word of God, that we're excited about growing in grace and knowledge. And Father, we say these things to rejoice in what you are doing in us, not to judge our brethren who have made different decisions. Father, they stand or fall before their own Lord. But Father, we thank you tonight that we have a message from you, that you will speak to us through your word, and we ask you to do it powerfully. Give us each a filling of the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual, that we might be humble before your word, that it may save our souls tonight. Father, we ask you to set aside distractions in each one of us. Humble us before the authority of your truth, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I almost forgot that too. I need to make a correction, just a slight correction about this morning. So I want to show you guys this so you know I'm not making stuff up. In Hebrews 10:24. We talked about, let us consider one another. You guys remember that? Let us consider one another, how to stimulate. We'll even do this. Get rid of the display here. Now, the New King James Version goes by the majority text, where the Nestle Aland that we primarily use is more of an eclectic text, more of a text that takes into account all of the available manuscripts that we have, Greek manuscripts, where the majority text is a specific set of texts within all of those manuscripts that we have. So what we're looking at here is katanoomen allelus, as far as consider one another. Consider one another. How to stir up, in order to stir up, to love and good deeds. Now, what I want to highlight for you tonight, just to clarify what I was talking about this morning, to stir up, let us consider one another here in the New King James Version, how to stir up or stimulate to love and good deeds. Yes? Is it not? Oh, my goodness. All right. Hold on. Thanks for letting me know after 5 minutes of talking. Okay, now everybody can see it, right? Yes, all right. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to look back. I just called all of you liars. All right, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. This word, stimulate, one of the definitions I gave you wasn't entirely accurate. It was close, but it wasn't entirely accurate. All right. Rousing to activity, stirring up, provoking is our usage here in Hebrews 10:24. The other usages can be a sharp disagreement. There's only two usages. There's only two uses in the New Testament here and in Acts chapter 15, verse 39. There it's a sharp disagreement. The other usage that I talked about is actually a fit of a disease, an attack of fever, with the high point, the climax of that being a convulsion. So you can see the power of this word. And when we talk about stirring up or provoking one another to love and good deeds, it's not just fluffy kind of a thing. Because as I was talking about this morning, some of us sometimes need a kick in the pants. Some of us need to really be rebuked, corrected, whatever it may be. But it's not always a fluffy, hey, go out and do something nice, would you? It's not always that kind of stirring up. There is a time when there is a powerful stirring up. I'm going to change this because I'm short and you guys probably can only see half of my face that way. So what I wanted to correct was that third definition that I gave you, which is actually not used in Scripture, but it is used in Greek elsewhere. So a severe fit of disease, attack of fever with a high point of a convulsion. All right. I'll change this again and get into it. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. All right, awesome. Okay, last week we ended talking about, beginning to talk about epithumia. We went through the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. And we went through the verses for epithumia, our word study on epithumia right here. Now, kind of what I want to do before we get into the notes is actually walk through these three verses that we're talking about, 15, 16, and 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So immediately, the beginning of these three verses, we have an imperative. This is coming off of our exhortation, our encouragement, that the believers he's writing to, which are primarily the leaders of this flock, are doing well. Nonetheless, they need to be reminded, they need to be warned about false teachers, they need to be warned about antichrists that have gone out into the world, many antichrists that have gone out into the world. But we're moving from this section into another exhortation. We moved from the light and darkness contrast in the verses prior to 12 through 14. And then the exhortation there for the young men and the fathers. And now we're moving into this exhortation to this imperative, do not love the world. One of the other main themes that John is going to give us is to make sure in that abiding life that we are living, that one of the biggest things that will cause us to stumble in this abiding life is in view clearly in the last verse of this book. Does anybody remember what that verse says? Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Because what is it that is so deceptive, especially in our modern culture? It's so deceptive for us to have idols and not even realize it if we're not careful, if we're not guarding ourselves from such things. It's pretty easy not to have a statue in the corner of your house that you need to stand to make sure it stays standing up because it's made of wood and it'll fall over if you don't have it in a stand. The kind of idols they had back in those times and previously, back in the Old Testament times especially. These idols that one would call a god and bow down and worship to, pray to, those are obvious idols. But what about the ones that aren't so obvious? What about the ones that take the place of Jesus Christ in our hearts? That's the first thing we think of in the morning. It's the last thing we think of when we go to bed at night. It's the thing that consumes our thoughts. And that thing is not Jesus Christ. That thing has become an idol for us. And it robs us of our affection for Jesus Christ and definitely robs us of intimacy with Christ. So this imperative, do not love the world nor the things that belong to the world. We're going to specifically talk about not the things of the world as far as material things that are Romans 14 items that aren't necessarily sinful. You're neither the better if you do or the worse if you don't. What we're going to talk about is our attitude toward those things. Do not love the things in the world, and the things that he lists is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These things that get in the way, that become idols, and get in the way of our worship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. If anyone loves the world, loves the cosmos, the arrangement, the evil system, the satanic system of this age, if anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father that we talked about this morning that works in and through you. It's not a reception. It's not just a reception. We don't just receive the love of God. We're supposed to be receiving the love of God and pouring it out to others. Pouring it out to others. The love of the Father is not in this person, is not operating in this person who is loving the world, who is bound up in his idol worship, who has something in his life that has taken the place of Jesus Christ. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we went over the epithumia, our word here, our Strong's number 1939, and the verses that we can get a clear picture of this desire, this lust, of what it's all about. There are things that we can desire that are good, like fellowship with Jesus Christ. There are things that we can desire that are entirely bad, either that are sinful or that our desire has become idolatry. Specifically, what we talk about here, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away. This paragatai that we've seen before in John's letter when we talked about the darkness is passing away, but the true light is already shining. This passing away that literally means to lead along, to lead astray. And the darkness there we talked about trying to lead you along with it. So in this sense, the world is passing away. The cosmos system is temporal. It's temporary. It's passing away. Along with its lusts, along with these sinful desires, these idols that go with it. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who does the will of God lives forever. So you're going to see in verse 17, you see this contrast of what is temporal, passing away, and what is eternal. And what do you want to have your identity in? What is temporal? What is fleeting? What is passing away? Or in eternal things. You want to have your identity in the Father, your identity in Jesus Christ, your identity in loving the Father and having his love flow through you. Or do you want to have your identity centered in the world? That's a question that really doesn't beg an answer. It's one of those first-class conditions. The answer is obviously yes. Is that right? Answer is obviously yes. Yes, we do want our identity centered in eternal things. So these are our three verses. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These are the things we want to go over tonight. When we talk about the greedy desires that wage war against our souls. The greedy desires that wage war against our souls. We talked about this morning the old nature, the new nature, and how the old nature, the flesh, is at war with the spirit. Is at war with our mind, Paul talks about in Romans 6 and 7. So that I do not obey the spirit, but I end up obeying the flesh. We also talked about why we end up doing that last Sunday. Why is it we end up obeying the flesh? The flesh is a creature. The flesh in its desires, the lust of the flesh. This creature, if fed, becomes stronger. The more you feed it, the stronger it gets, till it's stronger than you. And every time that you feed the flesh, you're making yourself more and more a slave to it. So every time you give in to that temptation, every time you give in to sin, every time you give in to the lust of the flesh, you're empowering the flesh over you. You're not walking by means of the Spirit. So you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The verses we want to talk about tonight, about lust of the flesh, we'll start in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. This is the chapter that we get the greedy desires, those two words, greedy desires. The people complain. Now there's a larger context to this. Text there. All right. In verse 1 here in chapter 11, he says, "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity. In the hearing of the Lord, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And in the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out." So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Oh, did they get meat? And the moment they ate it, when it touched their lips, the plague started. They had so much meat, there was no possible way they could eat it all. But they had complained against the Lord. The Lord had given them manna from heaven, bread from heaven. What is it? This manna that was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar, and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant,' to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness." Now in verse 16, "The Lord therefore said to Moses, 'Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with me. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Let's skip a little bit here. All right, verse 31. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits deep. So about 3 feet deep on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had been greedy. So here we get this phrase in verse 4, greedy desires. These people were constantly complaining about the provisions that the Lord had made for them in the wilderness. The Lord gave them manna to eat, that they could make cakes, they could make lots of things. But instead they complained, it was better for us when we were slaves back in Egypt. We had fish, we had fruits and vegetables, all these wonderful things. It was better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to have the Lord and his provisions. Constantly complaining with their greedy desires. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. Context here, starting in verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires, that's our word, epithumia, for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those, in verse 20, are the ones on whom seed was sown on a good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. In each of the four cases here, there's a seed that is sown on the road and is taken away. It is not received, but is taken away. The rocky places receive it with joy, but they have no firm root. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Yet they received it with joy. So far we have one who does not receive the word, is not a believer, does not become a saint in Jesus Christ. And we have one person who received it with joy, but had no firm root within himself. So we have one unbeliever and one believer. And yet, this the second one, the one that has become a believer, that faith does not last. Does that mean because he is faithless, that the Lord is faithless as well? All right, verse 18, others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word. Here's our key phrase here, and it becomes unfruitful. At one point in time, the word was fruitful within them. It was planted, it sprouted, it grew, it bore fruit, but it became unfruitful because it was choked out. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Now, is this just one believer also in this last verse in verse 20? Just one day he decides, I'll bear 30-fold today. The next day, maybe I'll bear 100-fold today. I was lazy yesterday, so I guess I'll do a little bit extra today. Or do we see a picture here of exactly what John intimates in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, of the stages of maturity. And that when a believer, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ and the seed is sown and he receives it with joy and he is grounded and rooted in the doctrine, in the word, and he grows, begins to bear fruit. As a baby believer going from born ones to paideia to growing children, can they not begin to bear fruit as they reach the end of their childhood in the faith, when they become young men, so to speak, as John calls them? Are they not then able to bear maybe 30-fold, maybe 60-fold? I think the babies are the ones that bear the 30-fold. The growing children are the ones that are beginning to bear 30-fold. The young men are the ones that are bearing 60-fold. And then the mature believers are the ones that are bearing 100-fold. This is the pattern that we have. The more the word takes root in you, the more the word becomes fruitful. Okay, Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. In verse 11 here, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly epithumia, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, denying ungodliness and worldly desires. What are those worldly desires that we're thinking about? Are we thinking about easy ones? Like building up for ourselves treasures on earth. The big houses, the fancy cars, the closet full of the most stylish clothes, whatever you want to think about. The things the world seeks after, the things the world is driven by to attain for themselves. But can we also be talking about the worldly desires as far as the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life when it comes to religiosity? When it comes to the things that build up our own pride, things that we accomplish? Is it so easy for us to mix our Christianity with whatever, with yoga, with New Age philosophies, with and maybe these are things that I'm more aware of than you guys because that's where I came from. But the Israelites were prone, and especially the Sumerians were prone to mix the worship of Yahweh with the worship of other gods. The Catholic Church is prone to worship their idols along with Jesus Christ, to worship Mary along with Jesus Christ, and indeed for some of them to worship Mary above Jesus Christ as the more important figure in their religion, which goes all the way back to pagan religion, all the way back to the Queen of Heaven religion that we see in Jeremiah, But are we so easy to mix things with our Christianity that we don't even stop to consider, what are we mixing here? What are we adding to? What are we getting ourselves into? We don't stop to do a little research to find out what's actually going on with something. So I'll give you a for instance. When I study, I'm very distracted if I hear noise, if I hear people talking. So what I do is I try to find something as far as a noise that I can either put in headphones or put in speakers that can block out that sound. Well, I came across this thing called binaural beats. Binaural beats. And it's supposed to help you to concentrate. The binaural beat is basically two different frequencies that are very close together. So you have 300 hertz and 315 hertz on 300 hertz on one side of the speaker, on one speaker, and 315 hertz on the other speaker. And that 15 hertz difference creates this pulse in your head. Well, this pulse in your head, actually, they call it entrainment. Whatever you're trying to do, it entrains your brain to do it. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, so I started doing a little more research. And I found out what this entrainment is used for, primarily. Teenagers are using this binaural beats, this entrainment, to achieve mental states similar to using drugs. Because what it does to your brain is it changes how your brain operates. When these beats are pulsing into your head, the pulse is actually felt in the brain and changes the way your brain operates. Now, what do you think is going to happen when the operation of their brain changes? What do you think they're going to be opened to? What do they think they're opening themselves up to? Do you think it's any different when you, say, go to a yoga class and you hear the instructor begin to talk about the meditation and the breathing and what you're focusing on during that class? Do you think it's any different when you go to somebody who says, well, I practice this, you go to a massage therapist and they say, well, I'll also practice this thing called Reiki. It's a way that I can manipulate the energies in your body to heal you. Now, I hope this is edifying, because sometimes I get lost in a tangent of talking about all the bad stuff in the world rather than the word to equip you, and I apologize for that. But what I'm trying to illustrate is you are responsible before the Lord for making sure that you are guarding yourselves from idols and guarding yourselves from the things that will take you away from fellowship with Jesus Christ. And these things are sometimes very deceitful. So the point there is that we need to be very careful. We do need to guard ourselves. We do need to do research. We do need to make sure that what we are stepping into is actually compatible with Christianity. Is it something that is lawful? And it doesn't really matter if it's profitable or not. It's one of those things that is neither the better that you do or the worse if you don't. Or is something that is not lawful because it is actually contrary to God's will. It's contrary to the Word. All right. Titus chapter 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So back there in verse 3. Various lusts. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Those, all those former lusts that you used to walk in unbelief. All those things that you were called out from. All those things that all those things that were a destruction to you. All those things that as a son of disobedience and a child of wrath called for God's wrath. Also chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. There's the other half of our title here. Greedy desires that wage war with the soul. These fleshly lusts. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. The lusts of men, lusts is our word there. Verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. 2 Peter 2:10. In verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires, and despise authority, daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. And I'm going on here because this is just fascinating and powerful, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Yes, we need verse 18 as well. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with a voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, these entice by fleshly desires. By sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So these are the obvious things that Peter's talking about here, as far as the fleshly desires, the lust, the sexuality, the sensuality, those things. These are the obvious things to us that we do not want to fall into. Now, Jude 16 through 18, it's going to be fairly similar. Verse 16, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts. They are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Greedy desires that wage war against the soul, specifically here the lusts of the flesh. The lusts of the flesh. As I said, we're aware of the obvious things. We're aware of the obvious things because we're warned of them so frequently. We're warned against the sensuality in Scripture. We're warned against the sexual lust that the flesh tends towards. But what about the spiritual lust? What about the desire in our own pride to lift ourselves up? What about the desire to please ourselves rather than to please God? All of these things are also desires that are contrary to the will of God and contrary to walking in the light as He is in the light. Guard yourselves, little children, guard yourselves from idols. The lust of the eyes. We already went through Genesis 3:6 and talked about Eve as her words. There displayed all three of these principles. We did not talk about Genesis 6:2, I don't believe. Genesis 6:2. Now, our words are not here, but the ideas are here. The idea of here of the lust of the eyes. Now, it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. They saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Whomever they chose. Joshua 7:21. Joshua 7:21. Ah, the sin of Achan. The sin of Achan. The sin of Achan. We're looking specifically here at verse 21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. And let's talk about Achan. The Israelites were commanded when they went to Jericho. They were commanded not to take any of the spoils. Any of the spoils. If they did, they would be countermanding the Lord's command, and they would be causing the people to sin. So what happens is somebody has taken something, but nobody knows about it right now. So they go into battle against some other folks, and they fail miserably. And Joshua cries out to the Lord, "Why am I even living anymore? What's the point here? Why have you abandoned us?" And the Lord reveals to him, someone has taken some of the spoils for themselves. So the trial there that follows, as God leads Joshua through the Israelites by the tribes, by the families, all the way down to Achan, and reveals that Achan is the one who has done this. Achan freely confesses. He is rebuked and told to confess his sin before the people and before Joshua and before God. He says, "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them," the lust of the eyes. "I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. What happens to Achan? What happens to Achan? After they took from inside the tent, they found all the items. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the mantle, the bar of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that belonged to him, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. They raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Yikes. For the lust of the eyes, for coveting the treasures of this world, the riches of this world. That was the example to Israel. That was the example to Israel. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 11. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? To look on. To see with their eyes, literally. To see with their eyes. To see their pile growing and being reduced by consumption. Of course, what we're looking at with Solomon and Ecclesiastes is a human viewpoint. But his human viewpoint at this stage of the game is talking about vanity, is it the uselessness of storing up for yourself treasures on earth. And there's a balance between not being lazy on the one hand. He's in Proverbs talking about don't be a sluggard. To the point where you are storing up for yourself riches and treasures in the earthly sense that will pass away. So we're talking about in 1 John, will pass away. Matthew 5:28. Of course, this is the obvious one we were just talking about. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, of course, we're talking about kingdom law, but we have an application here to recognize that the sin is already taking place in our minds the moment we begin to give in to the desires that we have to please ourselves. In this specific case, not only to please ourselves, but to defraud a brother. When we talk about who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery. Well, in our circumstances, I'd say the majority of marriageable age women in this church are married. So when we think about looking at a woman with lust in your heart for her and committing adultery with her in your heart, we're also talking about defrauding her husband, your brother. There's a scripture for that, but I'm not remembering it offhand. Ask me about it after class and I'll look it up. But you're also defrauding your sister. You're also treating your sister with contempt, treating her as an object. Or in the case of the woman who's lusting, the same thing goes. You're treating your brother with contempt, treating him as an object to please your own desires. It's a mental attitude sin, not an overt sin, but it certainly can turn into the overt sin, certainly can grow into that overt sin. 2 Peter 2:14. We already looked at this one. The eyes full of adultery. The eyes full of adultery. All right. We're just about out of time. I'll give you a preview of next week where we'll be, the boastful pride of life, the boastful pride of life. Those, three sections of Scripture could take us an hour to walk through anyway. Because the boastful pride of life is one of the most obvious and the culmination of the other two. As we look at these folks in Scripture who were so caught up in their own glory that they failed to recognize the glory of Yahweh or to worship Yahweh and His glory. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And put on love. Above all this, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing in all wisdom and understanding, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, and we pray that the fruit continues to be borne by these passages that we've looked at, that we continue to think about these things, dwell on Your words, dwell on the Scriptures, meditate on Your Word, that we may hide it in our hearts not to sin against You. Father, we pray for all of these things in our lives to be an exaltation to Jesus Christ, whether in our life or by our death. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.